We read from the Word of God this morning, Hebrews chapter 9, the ninth chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. This, of course, in connection with Lord's Day 5. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, that is, into the holiest of all, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal or fleshly ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And now comes the great contrast between the type, which was the Old Testament tabernacle with its holy place and its most holy place, and the reality which comes in the person and work of our Lord Jesus. Verse 11 then, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This is the Word of God. It's on the basis of this passage, and especially verses 27 and 8, that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 5. I want to read verses 27 and 8 once more. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And that refers to the last enemy, people of God, and to the wages of sin. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said that. God appointed unto us and all men once to die, and then the judgment. Now notice verse 28. So Christ was once and for all time offered to bear the sins of many, not all, but many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ died our death, and he's coming again without sin unto salvation. That's in brief verses 27 and 8. We call your attention then to question 12 and Lord's Day 5. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. And now question 15. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? The answer, for one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also very God. We now begin the second section of the Catechism, the first being the knowledge of our sin and misery, this one the knowledge of our deliverance. It would appear that the Catechism is proceeding much too slowly. We've completed that first section dealing with that which we must know first of all if we are to enjoy the only comfort in life and in death and live and die happily, the knowledge of our misery. In the second Lord's Day, we learned that while the law requires the love of God, we are prone to hate God and the neighbor, and therefore cannot keep that law. Lord's Day 3 taught us the biblical truth that God is not to be blamed for our sin. He created us good and in His own image and after His own likeness. But we fell through the disobedience of Adam and Eve and thus are corrupt. And we saw in that connection that Scripture teaches us that we are so corrupt that we're inclined to all wickedness and incapable of doing any good. The teaching of Holy Scripture, as outlined briefly in this first section of the Heidelberg Catechism, is that we are totally depraved. And the real nature of our misery is not merely that we are sinful or very sinful or sinful most of the time, but we are by nature incapable, unable to do any good whatsoever. Total depravity means total inability to perform any good at all. That is our miserable situation. We read in Paul's letter to the Romans, we are, the carnal mind is hatred, enmity against God, and is not subject to the law of God. neither indeed can be. That means we cannot look to ourselves for redemption. We cannot look to man for salvation. Salvation is of necessity a miracle, a wonder of God Himself. The section concluded with a declaration of the biblical truth, as we saw last Sunday morning, of God's justice. God is just in demanding of us what we are unable to perform. He is just as well in punishing the sinner both in time and in eternity. And that justice of God requires that sin against the Most High Majesty of God be punished with extreme punishment of body and soul. With Lord's Day 5, we begin the second section, dealing with the knowledge of our salvation. And we would expect to get down to the issue. How may we be delivered out of the hopelessness of our misery from this everlasting punishment of a just God? The Catechism wants to know, how may we escape God's punishment? And the answer is, God will have His justice satisfied. And we must make this satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. The next question is, can we, are we able to make this satisfaction? The answer is, by no means, for we daily increase our debt. And next, the Catechism teaches us that no mere creature is to be found anywhere who can make this satisfaction. We need a mediator, therefore, who is very man and yet perfectly righteous, and still more powerful than any creature, one who is very God. And this, people of God, is the point in all of this teaching. The Heidelberg Catechism lays its finger on the heart of Holy Scripture when it makes clear there is no way out of our misery if it's up to us to provide that way. It is utterly impossible for us to save ourselves. It must be by the grace of God, which is why Herman Hoeksema, in his exposition of the Heidelberg Catechism, the 1944 edition, entitles Volume 2, God's Way Out. God's way out. No way there is but grace. And we use Reverend Hoeksema's chapter headings for our points this morning. The necessity of satisfaction, the impossibility of satisfaction, and the possibility of satisfaction of the justice of God, following the outline of Lord's Day 5. Is there no way to be received again into the favor of God. That is a real question. That is the question we need to face. The question really comes down to this. Is there a way out of our wretched misery? Granted, all that we've said about our misery, our total inability, and therefore depravity, is there any way out of that horrible predicament? Are we doomed to everlasting punishment? That's your question, is it not? I would hope so. I would hope that all of us here this morning has this question burning in his or her soul. For this question arises out of the heart of one who is aware of and who confesses his misery, his worthlessness. The one who, with the holy apostle, would confess the good that I would not, that the evil that I would not, that I do, the good that I would, I do not. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? That the way you feel this morning? Do you see your sin as offensive to the thrice holy God before whom the holy angels do cover their faces with their wings, never ceasing to say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which art and was and is to come? Are you sorry for your sin? Do you desire the favor of God? Is there no escape? Not just from the punishment of sin, the wrath of God, with all that that means and entails, but is there any way back into the favor of God? Do you sing with the psalmist, apart from God, I long and thirst, and naught can satisfy. I wander in a desert land where all the streams are dry. Joy, peace, comfort, hope, life is found in God. Does the question burn in your soul? How can I be received of God? Should the Lord tarry, every one of us faces the last enemy. What does that mean for us? Are you ready for that? Do you worry about it? Perhaps? Are you afraid? What is your comfort when you face the reality, not just of death in general, but of your death? The Catechism says, and one almost wants to cry out in criticism of the way the Catechism answers this question, God will have his justice satisfied. Let's understand that. Let's believe that. Let's confess that, people of God, there is our comfort. God will have his justice satisfied. There's no changing of that. God is just. Sin committed against the Most High God must be paid for by the sinner, either himself or another. We must make satisfaction for our sins. But you see, that puts salvation beyond the realm of human possibility. I cannot make satisfaction for my sins. I cannot produce another to do that for me in my place. There is therefore no way out of this terrible misery as far as we are concerned. What is the meaning of satisfaction? The word itself means, and that captures the whole concept really, means literally to do enough, to make sufficient. And applied to the justice of God, it means that we completely fulfill the demand, the obligation to God. We do enough to make restitution for our sins and our depraved natures. We pay the debt in full, completely. And there's only one way to do that, to satisfy, to do enough for the justice of God. We must suffer death. Death. Think of that. There's the heart of Scripture, really. Right after the fall, God made coats of skins for Adam and Eve. They foolishly tried to hide the shame of the nakedness of their depravity with fig leaves. God provided coats of skin. What did that mean? That meant death. That meant the shedding of blood. God was showing Adam and Eve and you and me that his justice had to be satisfied through the shedding of blood. That was the point, too, of all those sacrifices repeated again and again and again all through the Old Testament era. The bloody sacrifices of the first tabernacle, the only way that the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once per year was with the blood of atonement to sprinkle on the mercy seat. The text puts it clearly. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God will have his justice satisfied. And that means blood must be shed. We're obligated to God. The obligation is love. Always. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hear it every Sunday morning when we hear the Lord's sum of the law. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Nothing else will do. Not works, not piety, not knowledge of doctrine, as important, as necessary, as all those may be. God wants you and me to love him in everything we say, in everything we think, in every desire of our hearts, and with all of our being. When we love him, we have his favor. When we fail, we have only his wrath. Love me, says God, and manifest that love to the neighbor. And you and I, standing before that great commandment, have to admit and confess we can't do it. And we don't, therefore. We're dead in trespasses and sin. It's just that simple. It's just that serious. and that debt remains unchangeable. It must be paid. Satisfaction, you see, is not merely suffering the punishment of sin, not even the everlasting punishment of body and soul. The damned in hell will suffer that extreme punishment, world without end, forever. And they will never, never make satisfaction. They will never remove the debt. They will never be received into the favor of God. Eternity in hell will never be enough. Satisfaction means enduring the punishment of death and living out of it. It means we willingly go under the wrath of God, and in the depths of bearing that eternal wrath of God, we love Him. Death must be suffered. God demands nothing less. We need to do it by ourselves or another. That's the necessity of satisfaction. And that's impossible for us. We can't do it. People of God, we've got to understand and we've got to believe with all our hearts what the Catechism has to say in that first section and here again in Lord's Day 5. Look at Lord's Day 2, the fifth question and answer. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? Are you able? In no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Now look at question 8 in Lord's Day 3. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Note the language. So corrupt, wholly incapable, inclined to all wickedness. Indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. And now look at question 13 in Lord's Day 5. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? This is the third time the Catechism lays its finger on our inability. By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. That's how bad it is. Dead we are, dead in trespasses and sins. We can't make satisfaction of the justice of God. In fact, all we do is increase our debt. We make it worse. Our sinful mind is darkened. Our will is perverse. And all our life, we increase our debt, sinking deeper and deeper into debt with all every thought, every desire, every action. God says, love me. And we say, I will not. We don't have to talk about this at length. You know it as well as I. How often don't we commit the same sins over and over again? We have a beginning of obedience. We have the principle of the new life of Christ in us. We're born again, but only a beginning. And the sinful flesh is so strong. Every day anew, we fail miserably. You know that, don't you? And people of God, you know too that it's getting worse and worse. I worry sometimes, I have to admit it. I do. I worry. I worry about my grandchildren, precious gifts of God. What in the wide world are they going to face? These little ones whom we love so much with us this morning in worship, what are they going to face? With a mere click of a computer mouse, you have literally the whole world of unbelief and immorality and corruption right in front of your face. For 6,000 years, man has been increasing his debt. He does so at an alarming pace today. You consider the manifestation of sin in our day, of that reprobate mind, the worst possible manifestation of sin, called homosexuality, lesbianism. In our day, it makes you shudder, the whole world, not just a city here and there, not just San Francisco or some other similar places, the whole world is a Sodom in our day. It's a wonder God forbears and doesn't rain down the fire of his wrath upon it all. And he's going to do that. Either that or this Bible isn't true. And he's going to do it soon. It is a fearful thing indeed to fall into the hands of the living God. Terrible, you say? Oh, yes. Of course that's terrible. Of course it is. But what is even more terrible is the danger that we, along with the unbelieving world, become insensitive to it all and start babbling about freedom of religion and freedom of speech and all that. This means hell, and hell indeed is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the fire of God's wrath is not quenched, and God is not mocked. And what is even more terrible is the fact that you and I, if left to ourselves, can't do one thing about it. There is no way out other than God's way out. That's the Bible, and it's that truth that the Catechism holds before us this morning. It is impossible for one who is a mere creature to make satisfaction. God won't punish another, and no creature is able to make satisfaction. God will punish the sinner with misery. And someday, someday indeed, every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God will have his glory. Man must be punished. The creature can't do it. Not all the blood of the Old Testament era could do it either. It was but a sign that pointed to two things: the fact that we can't save ourselves, only the Lamb of God could take away our sins. Therefore, we need, do we not? We need one who is very man and yet very God. That's the mediator. Every possible avenue has been searched. You see the impossibility? When you see and when you believe the impossibility, then God opens your eyes. to see the possibility, a mediator, very man, because man sinned, very God, because no man can sustain the wrath of God and save others from it. No man has the right. No man has the ability. We are simply led, are we not, by the Good Shepherd himself to his cross this morning. There we see the eternal and only begotten Son of God in our flesh, the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep given to him of his Father. No man takes it from him. He lays it down of himself, and he takes it again in the resurrection. Very man born of the Virgin, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. But the Son of the living God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, God's Son, of him, to him, through him, are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. That, people of God, is indeed our only comfort in life and in death. You can face the last enemy. I can tell you, having stood at the bedsides of the dying through 40 plus years of ministry in our churches, I have never, not once, seen a child of God defeated. All I've seen is the wonderful grace of God as God's people look forward when they close their eyes in death to being home with Jesus. Let him that glories glory in the Lord, whose name is Jesus, the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And hearing the good news, we say this morning with the inspired apostle, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this wonderful, wonderful good news of the gospel of thy sovereign grace in Christ Jesus to us and to all whom thou hast given out of every nation, tribe, and tongue to the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus. Thanks, Lord. Increase our faith so that more and more we may rest in the blessed assurance that we're not our own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.